Hey listeners, we had a little technical difficulty this Sunday and we are missing the beginning portion of Pastor Mike's sermon, but the audio does pick up near the beginning of his first bullet point. So we apologize and we hope you enjoy the message anyways. Blessings and have a wonderful week.
A 100-year-old, we weep a little bit, even though we know they're in heaven, because death is horrible. And without Jesus, it would be more than horrible. It would be damning, right? Isaiah 53 says, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, as one with whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him not. We esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted." He was acquainted with grief. He carried our grief and our sorrows. The resurrection wept. Second, the resurrection prayed. Look at verse 37. "But some of them said, 'Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?' Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, 'Take away the stone.' Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, 'Lord, by this time there'll be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days.' Jesus said to her, 'Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?' So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, 'Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me.'" Well, so some of the mourners who were following Mary and Martha were murmuring. That happens a lot with Jesus. People just kind of murmur. And here they're like murmuring, isn't the guy who just healed the blind man just recently, couldn't he keep his friend alive? There's just never enough miracles for people. He does miracles. Now do one now. We'll believe if you do one now. And there's just never enough miracles. And it's amazing, even for us, that we often doubt Jesus in the moment, although he's demonstrated his love, care, and power to us many times in the past. But we doubt him in the moment. John records that Jesus was deeply moved again. This is the third time. He's deeply moved as he moves towards the tomb. Was he moved because they doubted him? No. Was it because they mentioned he didn't keep Lazarus alive? No. Or was he troubled that his friend had to experience death? Or was he troubled that to bring Lazarus back to life eternally, he would have to die and fix death forever? So when facing his own death, Jesus went to the frequent place to pray, the Garden of Gethsemane. We have that account in Luke 22. Jesus prayed regularly, which is, if you stop to think about it for just a second, you know, the Son is God, the Father is God, they're praying to each other. The Son's praying to the Father all the time. If he needs to pray, how much more do I need to pray? So in the Gethsemane, he prays this in Luke 22, "Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became great drops of blood falling down to the ground. I mean, he was facing his own death, his own crucifixion, and he is sweating drops of blood. He's under so much pressure. By the way, Gethsemane literally means oil press, where they would press the oil, and Jesus was being pressed that day, pressed the oil out of the olives. But he prayed. So as he approaches the death again, as he approaches the tomb of Lazarus, we're reminded that Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. He's decaying and he smells. As Jesus approaches the tomb, he approaches the tomb and he's greatly troubled. As he approaches death, he's moved. And what does Jesus do? Verse 40, he says this, "Did I not tell you if you believed you would see the glory of God?" So they remove the stone. So Jesus is all about the glory of God in this moment. This is what this is all about. And Jesus prayed a simple prayer. "Father, I out loud, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of people standing around that they may believe that you sent me." So he prays out loud that the Father might get the glory. Put it a different way, that the Father would get the credit for the work that's about to be done. That the Father might get the credit and those around might believe in Jesus. Believe the Father who sent Jesus. So Jesus is praying often. John 17, verses 1 through 5, we have these words. Jesus lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all who you've given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." So again, in John 17, he's concerned about God's glory. God, I've glorified you here on earth. Now glorify me. And he will glorify him on the cross and in the resurrection. So again, the resurrection wept and prayed. And it might be a good model for us to remember when we're facing whatever we're facing. Maybe it's grief, maybe it's some other trial, that we need to go to the throne, to the one who's wept and knows who we are and what we're going through, and then pray to him. Why do we sometimes, when those times come, withdraw from the throne when we're invited into the throne? That's where we find help in our time of need. Well, thirdly, the resurrection commanded. Look at verse 43. "When he had said these things, he cried out, cried with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come out!' And the man who died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, 'Unbind him and let him go.'" Wow. So, we don't always think of Jesus as commanding, but here we see a situation where he commands a dead man to come to life, and he does. So, I was just thinking about how Jesus operates, and he is commanding if we just look at Scripture maybe a little different than we normally do. In Matthew 8, we know he commanded the storms. Matthew 8, 26, "Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And one of the disciples said, 'What is the word? For what authority and power he commands? What sort of man is this that even winds and seas obey him?' He commanded the wind, the seas, and they just had to obey. Well, he commanded demons. Luke 4, verse 36 says, "They were amazed and said to one another, 'What is this word? For what authority and power he commands the unclean spirits?' And they come out." Demon, come out. He comes out. He commands. He commanded miracles. Could give you lots of examples, but how about Luke 7 when he's with the centurion whose servant is ill? The centurion says, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I say to them, 'Go,' and he goes. I say to another, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at them, and turning to the crowd that followed, said, I tell you, not even Israel had found such faith. Jesus, if you say the word, come, they'll come. If you say the word, go, they'll go. And of course, from a distance, Jesus commanded, and that servant's son, the centurion's servant, at a distance, was healed. So here we have a command to Lazarus, a dead man, come forth. And he does, of course. Lazarus is bound with linen clothes, and Jesus said, take him off. He's okay. And this is really a picture of all of us. When we come to faith in Christ, we are brought from death to life. All of us are dead in our sin. When we give our life to Christ, he raises us from death to life. And by the way, Lazarus was brought back to his earthly existence. So Jesus, when he resurrects, is totally different. I want to make sure we understand that. Lazarus is brought back to life. One day he will die. But when Jesus goes to the cross and is resurrected, he comes to it with a new glorified body. He can pass through walls. He is a different body. One day in the future, we don't know exactly what it's going to be like, but our bodies are going to be resurrected, and we're going to be like him. It won't be like Lazarus that day. It'll be like Jesus that day. Well, 1 Corinthians 15:21 says, for as by one man came death, that was Adam, by a man also has come the resurrection of the dead. So Adam brought death. Jesus brings resurrection. Why? He is the resurrection. We know that one day he will be resurrected after he goes to the cross and is buried. Paul said that he wanted to know Jesus and the power of this resurrection. So in Philippians 3, 8 through 11, he said, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness of God depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection of the dead. Paul says, I want to know Christ. I want to know his power. And that's how he gets through his suffering. I want to know the power of the resurrection. The promise of the resurrection gets Paul through his suffering. So, we all suffer at some level, right? And for some of us, if we haven't suffered a lot, you're going to suffer someday in this life. What gets us through? Knowing Christ and the power and promise of the resurrection. Think about it. The resurrection wept. Why? Because he knew his friends would die and that he must die to fix death. And he wept. And then he prayed to the Father that Jesus wouldn't get all the credit, but that the Father would get the credit. And again, we've talked about this before. When we have those tough times, can we say, God, I want you to get the glory in this situation, whatever the situation is. And that's hard. And the resurrection commanded. As a believer in Jesus, he commands my life. If he says, come, I go. If he says, go, I leave. I gotta think of another word. But he commands my life. And there may be someone here today that he is commanding as well. He says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. He may be calling your name to step out from death to life and into salvation. And so today would be that day. So the resurrection wept, prayed, commanded, and I'll give you one more that's not on your outline. The resurrection died. The one who had all power, who had all life in him, the one who commanded a dead body to come to life, he died. Because you and I were under the penalty of sin and under the punishment of death. He died for you and he died for me.